Oh, God's great covenants. Oh, hardly can touch this, but we want to at least for a few minutes look at the overview of the great covenants of our God. C.I. Schofield said there were eight of them. Many commentators say there are five, seven, all kinds of numbers. As I teach it this morning, I'm going to teach it as nine great covenants of God. Some of them are conditional. Some of them are unconditional. Definition of conditional is this. It's an agreement between God and man where specific actions, obedience, or conditions must be met by man for the covenant to be fulfilled and blessing received. Now contrast that with the unconditional covenants. The unconditional covenants are based, and this is a quote, based solely on God's faithfulness and sovereignty rather than human failure. Very important distinction between the conditional covenants and the unconditional covenants. Now, as I look at them, I believe there to be three of the covenants, the nine that I'll be talking about today, three that are conditional. I believe there are five covenants that are unconditional based on God alone. And one of the covenants is really both. It's really conditional and unconditional both. So I'd like to look at these great covenants of God. God's great covenants, let's start from the very beginning with the first one, which is the Edenic covenant. Now the Edenic covenant, as you're taking notes, is conditional. The overview I'd like to give as we go through these covenants, I'll try to give an overview for each of them before we get into the details in the scripture of them. The overview of the Edenic covenant is man's life in the age of innocency. So what was his life like in the age of innocency? To find this out, we've got to go to the very beginning of our Bibles. Let's go to Genesis 1. First chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, starting with verse 28, right down to the end of the chapter as we read about the Edenic covenant. It says in Genesis 1, 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now this is before the fall, obviously. "And fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 29. "Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Let's turn to the second chapter now. Down at verse 8 as this Edenic covenant continues. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Bashan, and it flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and the bdellium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. All right, let me give you eight aspects of the Edenic covenant. Eight of them. Here we go. The first one is obvious. There's a new creation that's happening here, and it's man. Man has now been created, and this is new to the creation. Secondly, he was told to subdue the earth. Now, he is meant to be God's representative for man's needs, not man for man, as we've gotten so confused. Subdue the earth as God's representative for man's needs. Third point from the Edenic covenant is he wanted them, Adam, in this order, and Eve, to have dominion over animals, birds, the seas, and plant life. And by the way, there was no death. Number four, his diet was meant to be fruits and herbs and fresh water. Fruits, herbs, and fresh water. Fifth point that I'd like to make about the Edenic covenant is that Adam was meant to cultivate and keep the garden along with his wife. Number six, and again, this is all part of the Edenic covenant. He was told to be fruitful and multiply. And by the way, this was before there was sin. And that's an important concept. Their lovemaking was meant to be before there was sin. So sex, lovemaking, was initially in the context of innocency and the purity of the garden. That's an important concept as we see the twistedness that's happened in our culture and has been happening since the fall. Number seven of these 8 points I want to make about the Edenic covenant. Number seven, they only had one commandment. There was only one rule. This was simple. One rule. And that rule was from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. So the Edenic covenant, unlike other covenants, only had one rule. Number eight, disobedience meant death. And by the way, death for the whole creation, not just for Adam and Eve, but death entered into the world for all of creation. So animals died after Adam fell. You see what's happening here. He was meant to eat the herbs and the fruits. He wasn't meant to eat initially the fish or the animals. I'm not saying we should be vegetarians. I'm saying on the Edenic covenant, there was no death at all in all of creation. All right, so that's where it started. The first covenant that God made was the Edenic covenant. The second covenant of the great covenants of God was this one. The Adamic covenant. Now, the Adamic covenant was also conditional. Let me give you the overview of the Adamic covenant, the conditional covenant of Adam. The overview is this was the beginning of life after sin entered the world. It was the beginning of life after sin entered the world. Let's look at Genesis, the third chapter, as we read about the Adamic covenant. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 3, starting with verse 14, all the way down to 21. It's kind of a terrible scriptures, but very important that we understand this. Genesis 3, 14 through 21. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, and you know what that was, obviously tempting Eve, and then she deceiving and causing her husband as well to fall. Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go. In other words, he wasn't initially on his belly, right? And dust shall you eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Very important verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin, there's death by the way, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Let me give you five aspects of the Adamic covenant now. The first one is this. The serpent was cursed, and his ultimate cursing or crushing was foretold. So right there is the foretelling of Lucifer's ultimate fall. The serpent would ultimately be cursed and crushed. Secondly, in the Adamic covenant is the promise of a redeemer. Now, they probably didn't realize what was going on, but God was promising something here because he clothed them with an animal skin. And the fact that his mercy reached out to Adam and Eve when they were naked and clothed them, it was God that clothed them, and he used the death of an animal to clothe him. This is every foretelling of the Redeemer Christ, whose death would be our redemption. Now here the seed of redemption started. Get the phrase, the seed of redemption. The seed of redemption went from Adam to Abel to Seth, Seth to Noah, Noah to Shem, S-H-E-M, Shem ultimately to Abraham, then to Isaac, Isaac, then Jacob all the way down to Judah, and then Judah all the way down to David, and ultimately David all the way down, or up, I should say, to the Christ. Adam, Abel, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and the Christ. The third thing I want to say about the Adamic covenant is that womanhood changed. There was a great battle that had started because of the seeds of the serpent and the seed of Eve and Adam. And that great battle is ultimately going to be won by the seed of Adam and Eve and the womanhood whose very change started this battle between the forces of evil and the forces of good. Womanhood, secondly, changed by pain, the pain of childbirth and the sorrow of childbirth. And then woman's state also changed, that man was put to rule over women. What an incredibly negative thing our culture would feel about that. That doesn't fly with all the wokeness and all, but that is for protection, that is for covering, that is for order. Christ submitted to his Father. Man was meant to submit to Christ, and then woman. Let's go into the fourth thing that I'd like to say about the Adamic covenant, and that's man's sorrow. Boy, did man ever blow it. God had commanded him, not Eve. He had given the commandment on to Eve. I'm sure he told her because she certainly knew she was sinning. But God had given the commandment to Adam. And when he fell, man's sorrow started. The earth was cursed, the whole earth. And the burden of labor started. This is all part of number four. Of number two of the Adamic covenant, man's sorrow. The earth was cursed, the burden of labor came on man, and what a difference between the joy and ease of Adam's labor in the garden as compared to the sorrow of Adam's life after sin and the labor that God had placed on him with its sorrow. Now, in the fifth one I want to say, and I've already mentioned this, but we'll say it again because it's very much part of the Adamic covenant. Death started. Death started with Adam and Eve, and death went into the whole creation. So the fifth thing is death started, both for Adam and Eve and also all of creation. The third great covenant of God, and again, we're working our way through God's great covenants and how great they are. And lest you think they've all gone away, stay with me for this message. The Noahic covenant, the Noahic covenant, obviously named after Noah. Now, the Noahic covenant was the first unconditional covenant. The Noahic covenant's unconditional. With this covenant was the beginning of the dispensation of human government. You really need to hear both messages, the dispensations and the covenants. They definitely merge together. They're both one. But to understand the entire scope of Scripture, it's important that we as the people of God understand not just the dispensations, but also the great covenants of God. Let me give you the overview for this Noahic covenant, which was unconditional. It was the beginning of the dispensation of human government, but it also brought forth mercy. You say, mercy? I thought the entire world was wiped out. Not so. The entire world was wiped out except for Noah and his family. So God extended mercy to us that we weren't done for right then, because Noah had found righteousness in the eyes of God. Let's look at Genesis 9 and talk about this covenant. Genesis 9, turn with me if you will, to verse 1, and we have a number of things to say about this. Genesis 9, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 19. So we've got a little bit of a reading here. Turn with me if you will. Genesis 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because that's what he also said to Adam and Eve. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. You ever seen a fish try to get away from the hook, or an animal suddenly coming to attention when a man or a woman is there and they're cautious? Well, this is coming out of verse 2 of Genesis 9. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Now, this is a change from the herbs and the fruit, right? Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I've given all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is the blood. Why is the blood so important? Because of Calvary. Okay. Verse 5, and surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast that I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. This is capital punishment. You murder, you're to be executed. What a strange concept, very true concept, not to go 20 or 30 years through appeals. Verse 6, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. There is the third time in the scriptures. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, we always think of God speaking to Noah, but he spoke to both Noah and his sons. This is important. Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant, there's that word, with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12, and God says, this is a sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. My wife and I were driving into church this morning, and there was a covenant bow over us. It was really something to see. And it should come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all earth. Doesn't mean there's never going to be a flood again, but a flood that would destroy the whole earth. And when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. All right, let's go through six aspects of the Noahic covenant. We're going through the great covenants of God. We've already gone through two, the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, and now the Noahic covenant. Number one, again, this is about this covenant. The order of nature was confirmed here. An Adamic covenant was also confirmed in this. So that's the first point. The order of nature is here again confirmed, man above the animals, you understand this, and the Adamic covenant is confirmed. Two things happened with the bow. This is number two, mercy and promise. The mercy and promise of the bow. The bow was extending a promise that never the earth would be destroyed by water again, and also mercy that he wouldn't do it that way. Doesn't mean fire won't come at some point during the tribulation. All right, number three, this is also important that God spoke to Noah and his sons. God spoke to Noah and his sons. You go, what's the big deal? It's a huge deal because between Noah, his three sons, and their sons, the 70 nations of the earth were established. The 70 nations of the earth were established by Noah's sons and their sons. This is prophetic. If you will, it's called the parade of nations. The parade of nations goes all through this chapter and ongoingly, where we see the nations being paraded, and this is the earliest mention of the key nations of the world. It ended up being 70. Number four, I want to talk about Shem. And we'll go, number four is Shem, number five is Ham, number six is Japheth. So let's start with Shem. Number four of these points of the Noahic covenant, Shem was the firstborn of Noah. Shem had a special relation to God. Divine revelation comes through the Semitic, this is Shem, is the root of that word Semitic, genealogy. In other words, the Jews, all divine, if you look at Scripture, all divine revelation is from the Semitic line. Now, Shem and his descendants ultimately went from this initial Mount Ararat of where the ark rested. They went from that spot eastward, obviously going to what's Israel, obviously going eastward. Now, Christ would come through the line of Shem, and that would be a blessing for all. We've already talked about this great seed of redemption, right? All the way from Adam to Christ. But this blessing was going through his firstborn. Christ is the firstborn, and so there's a real type that Shem, being the roots of the Semitic nation or the Jews, the blessing. So that's point number four. Number five, Ham. Ham was the youngest of the sons of Noah. And you know the story that Noah planted a vineyard, got drunk, and his youngest son mocked him in his nakedness as he lay there drunk, scorned him, and Noah cursed him. Unlike Shem and Japheth that wouldn't look at their father's nakedness and walked backwards with a robe, not looking at their dad and covering him. So blessing on Shem and Japheth, curse on Ham. The curse was so severe that Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan." That was, of course, the seed that was coming out of Ham, a servant of servants. So, the seed of Ham is both inferior and servitude. Again, we're talking biblical. Whether you like it or not, this is Bible. Inferior and servitude. Ham went south. South Africa. Now, the roots, the genealogy of Ham included Canaan, Nimrod, Babel, and Assyria. So, the seed of Ham is cursed with servant of servants, inferior and servitude. Number six, Japheth. Again, let's talk about Japheth. In Japheth, there was a greatness of the races. Historically, Japheth is known to have gone towards Europe and northward. Not just Europe, but northward. So you had Shem going eastward, Ham going southward, Japheth going northward. And we know this from the cities. We know this from the scriptures. Again, we're just doing scripture here. But the great races, Magog was a root, one of the offspring of Japheth. Magog, or Russia. Tubal. Tubal was known for the arts. Now, included in this is science and government. So these kind of things come out of Japheth. You think of Europe, and you think of even the United States eventually, and the whole democracy, and just so much stuff coming out of Japheth. We're having Shem with the divine revelation of the Jews. We're having Ham with the servitude and inferiorness of his race, of his seed, if you will. And we have Japheth with government, arts, and blessing of races. All right, let's go into the fourth great covenant as we move along. The Abrahamic covenant. And this is a familiar one, but we want to go through it again. The Abrahamic covenant is this. It's unconditional. The overview of the Abrahamic covenant is it establishes the nation of Israel. Israel as a nation, not as one person, not just Abraham, but as a nation is established through the Abrahamic covenant. To do this, we really need to look at Genesis, the 12th chapter. There's quite a bit to read here, but let's go turn to Genesis 12 and read about the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to read some from chapter 12, some from chapter 13, and then a longer portion from chapter 15. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant goes on in chapter 13. Let's look at verse 14 and on for just a few verses here. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can be numbered. Verse 17, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Let's turn over to chapter 15. Again, I'm still in Genesis. Let's read starting with verse 1. And you may be familiar with the scripture, but we need to read it in this context again. After these things, I'm reading from Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will thou give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. What a scripture. And count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old lamb and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. You talk about a word from God about what was going to happen specifically in Egypt, okay? But I also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Boy, did they ever loot Egypt, the Egyptians, that the Israelites looted the Egyptians deeply, all the diamonds and precious jewels and all the things they walked out with. All of Egypt was, by the way, very terrified. Verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Oh, what a relief. And you shall be buried at a good old age. Now in the fourth generation, this tells exactly how long it'll be, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Talking about the iniquity of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Let's go through six things that are talked about here in chapters 12, 13, and 15 concerning the Abrahamic covenant. First one was obvious, that Abraham would become a great nation. Not just one of the 70 nations, but a great nation. Secondly, that Abram and his heirs will have a great name. That's even different than being a great nation, to have a great name and be a blessing. What's the blessing that was coming through Abraham? Christ Jesus, that's right. Number three, God will bless those that bless him. And this is still in effect. This is still in effect. Number four, he will curse those that curse him. This is still in effect. Number four. Number five, the land would be perpetually Abraham's, or Abram, but later called Abraham, from the great river, the Nile, all the way over to the Euphrates. And it's not to be divided ever. Number six, the rock of Abraham, or Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah, this rock was where Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him and where God provided a ram. It was on Mount Moriah. We find this mentioned in both Genesis 22, and then later Mount Moriah is mentioned again in 2 Samuel 3. This rock, the rock of Abraham, Mount Moriah, is the center of the world. The center of the world is that rock on the Temple Mount, if you will, Mount Moriah. It was on Mount Moriah that David brought his repentance for him sinning against God and counting the nation. And it was on Mount Moriah where he sacrificed and bought, by the way, eternally, and we'll get into some of this in the Davidic covenant coming up, where he bought Mount Moriah, the rock of Abraham. It was on the rock of Abraham, on that very area where the first temple was built, where the second temple was built. People say, well, the reason they can do a peace treaty is they find out that it wasn't really there. It was a little further off. And therefore, we can have the Dome of the Rock and the third temple in the same area. No, doesn't work. The third temple, the millennium temple that Christ will be built there on Mount Moriah at the rock of Abraham. Let's go into the fifth. The fifth covenant is the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is this one. The Mosaic covenant is conditional, highly conditional. The Mosaic covenant is not unconditional, it's conditional. The overview of the Mosaic covenant is the law was established with its condemnation, with sin being revealed, and testing. The Mosaic covenant, the overview, is the law was established, condemnation came, sin and revealed, and the testing. Now for this one, let's go over to Exodus 20. And again, a familiar scripture, but let's look at it. Exodus 20, starting with verse 1, says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God." I'm in Exodus 20, verse 2 now. "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," which has been prophesied, of course, with the previous covenant, as you know. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant," obviously that's your hirelings, "or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Boy, do people ever love to rag on their parents. Verse 13, "You shall not murder." It doesn't say kill. It's a different word for kill in war than murder. This is a totally different Hebrew word. Verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And all the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has made this in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain on you, and so that you may not sin. All right, let me give you five things about the Mosaic Covenant. The first one is this one. It was given to Israel, not to the nations. It was given to Israel. Second thing I want to say about it is that there were three divisions of what came from the Mosaic Covenant or the law. There were. The first one is the commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. The second one is the judgments. That's the social life. The third is the ordinances. That's the religious life. So the commandments, the judgments, and the ordinances. Now, these three divisions, or the law, was nearly impossible to do. By the way, the Apostle Paul did it. And he, wouldn't you know it, after he did the law, then he wrote grace. But we'll get to that shortly, and that covenant. Third thing I want to say about the Mosaic Covenant is the high priest, which was instituted in the Mosaic Covenant, was a type of Christ, and the priests are a type of the church, us. The high priest, a type of Christ. The priest, a type of all the people of God. Fourth thing I want to say is the Mosaic Covenant ended at the cross, and the new covenant, which we'll get to in a moment. Fifth thing I want to say about the Mosaic Covenant, it went between Sinai and Calvary. Let's look at the sixth covenant as we go deeper and deeper into God's great covenants, the great covenants of God. The sixth one is called the land covenant. It's unconditional. Now, commentators have called this the Palestinian covenant, and I do not like that phrase. That's not true on two sides. First of all, it's not biblical, minor detail, right? It's not biblical and to call it the Palestinian covenant. And secondly, it has nothing to do with the Palestinians. So, the land covenant, it was unconditional, the land covenant. And we're going to read about this in Deuteronomy 30 in a moment. Now, the overview of the land covenant is this one. It's the final restoration and conversion of Israel, and Israel would have the land, obviously, forever. The land covenant came forth just before the death of Moses. So just before Moses died, the land covenant was set forth. And again, I said it was in Deuteronomy 30. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30, starting with verse 1. Now here comes the land covenant. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, so it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, you shall call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord God has banished you. This is obviously talking about the diaspora. This is obviously talking about the scattering of God's people. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then, you see why God is saying this, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Boy, we've seen this. I'll get to that in a moment. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Verse 7, and the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments. Boy, he is stating this. God is not saying if they get around to doing it. He's stating that it will happen. This is unconditional. And observe all his commandments, which I commanded you today, and the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, and the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I give you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. All right, let me go through six things about the land covenant. First of all, God is promising a restoration from captivity by God's compassion. Secondly, a promise that he will bring them to his land. This happened shortly before I was born, maybe around where some of you were born, but on May 14th, 1948, God gathered his nation back to the land. It started very slowly and carefully, but God has done it more and more till now it's by the millions have been brought into the land. Number three, he will prosper and multiply Israel. Number four, he will inflict curses on your enemies. So God's going to judge, get this phrase, the nations based on their treatment of Israel. Fifth, national conversion and regeneration will happen. National conversion and regeneration, not just a few, but they will look on him whom they have pierced and weep over him as for an only son, the scripture says. National conversion and regeneration. And isn't it interesting that God closes with this phrase? It's not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. So he's saying it can happen. Obviously, you need to follow the Lord. Obviously, you need to do it. But obedience was essential. Seventh covenant. We're making our way through this. The seventh covenant is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is unconditional. The overview of the Davidic covenant is the kingdom was perpetual for David and his house. It would come through the lineage of David all the way to Christ. Now, this next phrase is debatable, but I believe it. I believe the Davidic covenant is probably the most important of all the covenants, and I'll explain to you why in a minute. The Davidic covenant is critical for us to understand and critical as it is written. Let's look at 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, as we read about the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, starting with verse 8. Here we go. This is obviously God speaking to the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan is told here in verse 8 this. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. I'm reading from 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, and following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Verse 11, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over the people Israel. Now remember, the judges have been ruling right up until Saul and now David. So this is what he's talking about here. And I will give you rest from all your enemies The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. You shall build a house for my name. This is obviously talking about Solomon. And I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, and boy did Solomon do this, I will correct him with a rod of men, and with the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord, for thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of men, O Lord God. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. For the sake of thy word, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. For this reason, thou art great, O Lord God. You can almost hear him as a psalmist here. For thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, and there is no God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation on earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for thee, and awesome things for this land? Before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For thou hast established for thyself thy people Israel as thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, hast become their God. All right, let me say eight things about this one. First of all, the Davidic house will be forever. The Davidic house will be forever. Secondly, the royal throne authority was established here. Royal throne established here. Third, in the Davidic covenant, it will have a king and a kingdom rule. This won't just be a nation with a bunch of people hanging out, but this will have a king and a kingdom rule. Number four, it's immutable and unchangeable. Immutable, unchangeable. This goes right along with what I said. This is an unconditional covenant. Number five, family or house, if you will, disobedience will come with chastisement. Under the Davidic covenant, if his heirs, whether it be Solomon or whoever, move into disobedience, which of course they did and they did and they did, it will come with chastisement. Number six, again, these are the aspects of the Davidic covenant. David's crown continues through Christ. David's crown continues through Christ. Number seven, and this is an interesting one. Are you aware that the Davidic covenant was reconfirmed and renewed to Mary by Gabriel? When Gabriel met Mary to tell her she would carry the Christ, that the seed of David would continue through her, it was a renewal and it was a reaffirmation of the Davidic covenant. Number eight, and you go, this isn't possible. Oh, yes, it is. Number eight is possible. It's the word of God. Are you ready for number eight? Number eight is that David himself will rule during the millennium. Not a ghost, not a, just a name, not just a memory, but that David himself will rule during the millennium. You say, where is that in the Bible? Well, let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37 talks about it really specifically. Ezekiel 37, starting with verse 24 and 25, just these two verses. Ezekiel 37, verse 24 says, "And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land which I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons and their sons' sons forever." Now, lest you missed it the first time, here it is again. "And David my servant will be their prince forever." You say, well, that's a little obscure. No, it isn't. But let's look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Ezekiel 34, verse 23 says these words concerning David and the Davidic kingdom. "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them." This is long after David's passed, by the way, hundreds and hundreds of years. "He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So, the eighth aspect of the Davidic covenant is that David himself will rule as the prince. Obviously, Christ, the king. Number eight, let's look at the eighth covenant. The new covenant. Now, the new covenant is the one that I believe is both conditional and unconditional. It's both, the new covenant. Let me give you the overview. The overview is the sacrifice of Christ is totally sufficient for believers to receive salvation if they believe. I'll say it again. The overview of the new covenant is the sacrifice of Christ is totally sufficient for believers to totally receive salvation if they believe. Let's go over to the New Testament. Obviously, this is just all merges together, the great word of God. It's not just New Testament, is it? It's all of the Bible. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews, 8th chapter, starting with verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6, it's worth turning to, if you will. Hebrews 8, 6 says, "And now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant.'" This is reading from Jeremiah 31. "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. They did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least even to the greatest of them, and I will be merciful to their iniquities, and will remember their sins no more. And when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. All right, let me give you seven things about the new covenant which we, the church, are living in. First one, it had better promises. And it was more effective than the Mosaic covenant. Better promises and more effective than the Mosaic covenant. Secondly, it was not better morally, but its implementation was better because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. Number two, again, this is all about the new covenant. It's not better morally, but it's better by implementation because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Third thing I want to say about the new covenant is the Mosaic covenant was based on fear. The new covenant is based on a willing heart and mind. Fourth thing I want to say about the new covenant is it's personal. It's personal revelation of God to the believer. Personal revelation via the Holy Spirit. Fifth thing I want to say about the new covenant, it's the complete cleansing of all sin to the believer. Complete cleansing of all sin. Sixth thing, it's accomplished by the cross. Now here's where I get into this thing of why I say it's both conditional and unconditional. It's conditional on people accepting, which most of the world will not, on accepting Christ as the substitutionary atonement. So it's conditional on acceptance, but it's unconditional because of the power of the atonement. So it's both conditional and unconditional. Number seven, it has within it the future blessing and national repentance and conversion of Israel. I'll say it again. The future blessing and national repentance and conversion of Israel is in the new covenant, lest you think God has forgotten Israel. Now, I'm getting ready to close, but I want to say a couple of things. During the dispensation of wrath, preparation, and on into the millennium dispensation, and we've talked about dispensations recently in a recent message, but during the dispensation of wrath and into the millennium dispensation, there is a merger of the Abrahamic, Mosaic, land, and Davidic covenants. You say, well, whatever happened to grace and the church? Well, the church has been raptured and has come back now with Christ, with new bodies, but we're not under the new covenant during the millennium, or even leading up to the millennium during the age of wrath and preparation. I'll say it again, it's the merger of the Abrahamic, Mosaic, land, and Davidic covenants. That brings us to the very last of all the covenants, the ninth one. The ninth one is this one, the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant is unconditional. A good name for it is also the covenant of peace. So it can be called the covenant of peace or the everlasting covenant. Both names, synonymous in many ways, are appropriate. The overview for the everlasting covenant, it is the merger of all the covenants at once, including the tree of life from the Edenic covenant all the way through all the other eight covenants. It's the merger of all. Let me read you some beautiful scriptures. I've said this before. Isaiah saw it so clearly. Let me just read a couple of scriptures. Lest the first one will be from Isaiah 54, verses 10 through 14. It says in Isaiah 54, verse 10, as it talks about the everlasting covenant, it says, "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace," there it is, "will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I have set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Behold, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal." What does this remind you of? The New Jerusalem, obviously. "And your entire wall of precious stones, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you." Let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Let's finish with one last scripture. Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible, verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life." That takes us back to Eden, doesn't it? "Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, and its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and its bondservant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. They shall not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." The everlasting covenant, three aspects to it. One, it's eternal. Secondly, it's devoid of all sin, evil, and the fallen nature. And third and last, it's for God and his redeemed, perfect creation. God bless you. God's great covenants.